In light of the wedding coming up this Saturday and other weddings around the corner and many relationships that seem to be going on within our congregation, I thought this would be an interesting text for us to give consideration to this morning. This is a very long passage, indeed one of the longest chapters. So if you would, please give your attention to it. I know it's lengthy, but what I want to impress upon you is that God has a reason for including all the words that He has placed within His Holy Scripture. Every word is profitable. Every word is inspired. So let's give our attention to it this morning. Genesis 24, beginning at verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but that you will go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." And so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out to with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin that no man had known. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord," and then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until you have finished drinking." And then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well and to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And so it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold. And he said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" And so she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." And then the man bowed down his head and he worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And so the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. And so it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets of his sister's wrists, and when he heard that the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, Thus the man spoke to me that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. And then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. And so he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when he was old. And to him he was given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. And you will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink, and she says to me, drink, and I will draw water for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah, coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water, and I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from the shoulder and said, drink, and I will give you your camels a drink also. And so I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. And then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, who Milcah bore to him. And so I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and I worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the man who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. And then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least ten, and after that she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. And so they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. And then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And so they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and they said to her, O our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. And then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. And so the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes, and he looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and she covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And then Isaac brought her into his mother's Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. and he loved her. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. We come to this text at a point in Abraham's life when he began to realize he wasn't getting any younger. In his old age, he reflected upon the gracious promises that had been made to him by our Lord. And he recalled the promise of having descendants as numerous as the sand of the seashore and as the stars up in the heavens. Surely he wondered at this point in his life how that would ever come to pass, seeing as how Isaac was now close to 40 years old and still unmarried. In this account, we're told that Abraham was advanced in age. And I believe the reason we're told this is for us to understand something about the mentality of Abraham. We're supposed to know here that it was time. It was time for him to give his attention to finding a wife for Isaac. That was his duty. And so he needed to take it up. Now, of course, we know that Abraham would live another 35 years before his final days on earth. But he didn't know that at the time, right? He didn't know how long the Lord would keep him around. All he knew was that he was old and that he needed to set his affairs in order before that final day would approach. And the final thing that he had to do was to find a wife for his son Isaac in order that the line of promise would continue on through the promised seed. Well, this whole account in Genesis 24 is a very long one, as you well know now. In fact, as I said earlier, it is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, for sure. And as we read the chapter, as we read it earlier, we may wonder then why the Holy Spirit has chosen to use so many words to describe this single event. Surely, if he so chose, the Holy Spirit could have condensed this chapter to just a few verses. But he didn't. Instead, he gives us a great amount of detail as to how Isaac and Rebekah would become husband and wife. Why so much detail? Why so much detail? Why are we given so much information about how this union came to pass? Well, the reason we're told all these details is for us to understand the fact that God is in control of all things. All things that happen in this world and in our lives. This account is given to us to show a real life example, a living example of how the providence of God works out in the everyday lives of His people. In this love story, we will see how the Lord directed things in the lives of Isaac and Rebekah so that they would one day meet. And for all of you who are married or about to be married, the Lord has done the same thing in your life. Whether you recognize it or not, God has providentially controlled all things, even the finest details in your life, to cause you to be at that point in that place at the same time to meet that man or that woman. There's no way you could have planned to meet the person that you've met. God worked it out. It's all His doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. But this account is more than just a romantic love story. It's a story which reveals to us God's providence in sustaining the promised line through the promised seed that would eventually come. You see, if Isaac and Rebekah had never met, the Savior would not have been able to come through that promised line, right? Something had to happen. God had to do something in order to cause the seed of the woman to come through into this world. And so we're then given this account in order that we may be comforted to know that our Lord is sovereign. And that He's in control of everything that happens in this world. So let's now look as to how the Lord worked these things out in real time and space. The first thing we see here in this account is Abraham calling upon his trustworthy servant. Now, many believe this man is Eliezer from Genesis 15. And if it's that Eliezer, then what he does here in this account is all the more remarkable, seeing as how at one time Abraham was actually considering making him, Eliezer, the heir of all of his things. Right? He was without a son, and so he's looking around. He's got a faithful servant. He was ready to give it all to Eliezer. But with the arrival of Isaac, Eliezer would have to take a back seat to those things. And yet here he is, if this is the same one, here he is, still faithful, still loving his master, despite the fact that he's not that chosen one. He's not the one who would inherit all the things from his master. He doesn't hold a grudge. He's not upset over the matter, but he's still willing to faithfully serve his master. Throughout this passage, we will see time and again how faithful a servant he is both to God and to man. And that how it is that he too recognized the hand of the Lord in all these matters. Well, Abraham asked the servant to make a covenant with him. Abraham asked him to go back to the old country to find a wife for his son Isaac. But the servant is wise. You can see the wisdom of the servant in the way that he interacts all through this account. He's very wise. And he's also prudent. He does not dare to enter into such a covenant rashly. He's thinking it through. What's going on? What am I actually covenanting to do here? Right? And what would be the repercussions if I covenant and it doesn't work out? What's going to happen here? So, of course, a reminder to be careful in the vows that you make and be sure that you're setting out to accomplish them, to do all that's in your power to do them and to be faithful to them. But you see, the servant here recognized that he was just a man and that it was very possible for him to be unsuccessful in this endeavor. Humanly speaking, he could look at this and say, you know what, if it's just left up to me, if God doesn't bless what I'm about to do, I'm going to come back empty-handed. What will that mean for me then? He wants to make sure he's going to be in the clear as a servant, serving his master, that his master won't hold that against him if it should come to pass that way. But he also recognized that just because he might find a woman who would be willing to marry Isaac, she might not be willing to travel 400 or 500 miles to come back to some man that she doesn't know. Right? The servant then asks if that were to happen, whether it would be okay to take Isaac back to the woman to go out and to meet her. Well, Abraham immediately responds to this idea and he says, no, you can't do that. Do not do that. He warns the servant, please do not take my son back there. And the only reason that Abraham gave for why he didn't want his son to go back there was that God had taken him away from there. And that God had promised a land, the promised land to him and to his descendants. Now, we don't know what was going on in Abraham's mind altogether as to why he was so fearful about his son going back there, even if just to find a wife. But we can just speculate a little bit and say that it's likely that he might have been attracted to the land there. It's likely that he might have wanted to stay there after meeting the family and just to remain there in the land. And that would have been contrary to what the Lord had said. God wanted them to be in the promised land. And so Abraham feared, at least it seems, that if his son would have gone back there, that he might not have wanted to return. It would have been very difficult for him to return. Now, before we move on, we should pick up on something here. Did you notice the great confidence that Abraham had that a wife would be found? There's a striking amount of confidence that Abraham has in this endeavor. It's as though he had no doubt at all in his mind. It's as though he allowed this qualification only to ease the mind of his servant. He knows the servant's going to be successful, and he's really confident about that. But to ease the mind of his servant, he goes ahead and says, okay, don't worry about it. If it doesn't work out, you'll be released from the vow. But you see, his confidence had much to do with the fact that he said God would send his angel before him and before his journey to assure his success. Now, how could Abraham have said such a thing unless the Lord had revealed it to him? Right? Unless the Lord had revealed it to him. It seems reasonable to think that the Lord did, in fact, tell Abraham what to do, and that he would prosper the servant's search. And I would add that this would also help explain why Abraham didn't pick a wife for Isaac from Canaan or from his servants. The confidence with which he spoke seems to point to the fact that the Lord gave him this direction. Remember, Abraham was prone to look around and to make use of what was around him, right? He had made that mistake a number of times in trying to fulfill God's promises in his own strength. It would have been easy for him to look around and say, well, you know what, I'm just going to choose a wife for my son from my servants or from the Canaanites that live in this area. But he didn't. And why didn't he? Well, I believe it's because the Lord directed his heart. The Lord, whether he spoke to him and revealed it in speaking from heaven or put it upon his heart, he was confident to know that God had told him to do these things. He had confidence in God's blessing. Well, after the servant committed himself to the task, we read that he took 10 camels along with him, and with that a variety of other good things belonging to Abraham, and he set out to Mesopotamia. And then we're told that when he arrived at the city, he made the camels kneel down outside the city by a well. Now, something for us to consider at this point is that even though the angel of the Lord had gone before him, the servant still did his part. The servant still did his part. He still had to use his brain, right? You see, he knew that he would first of all need some proof. Some proof that he and his master were who they claimed to be. He couldn't just show up on the scene and act like he was this man's servant. He had to have some kind of proof that he was his master's servant. And so he took 10 camels. He took some servants. He took a number of goods that would prove his master's wealth. After all, if he, again, were to just show up by himself in raggedy clothes and nothing in hand, then go on and tell a woman that he served a wealthy master, that wouldn't work. Another way in which the servant was prudent and wise is that he went to where he knew the women would be. He happened to know that it was customary back in the day for women to go out to the well to fetch water in the evening. So he put himself in the best possible place to find a wife for his master Isaac. Now, those of you who are single should take note of this. Sanctified common sense tells you, if you're single and you desire to be married, you should place yourself in the company of those who are eligible. Right? Amen. Amen. Sanctified common sense. And the next thing the servant did was he prayed. He knew that his task was impossible without the Lord's blessing. And by the way, this is the first instance in the Bible where prayer for specific guidance is found. First time. One cannot help but wonder where the servant learned to pray like this. Where did he even learn to trust in Jehovah? Surely Abraham had something to do with it. This is something that every head of household and every person who has authority over others should take note of. We need, as the heads of our homes, we need to be examples to others who are within our homes as to how to pray, as to how to call upon the name of the Lord, as to how to walk in His ways. See, the servant learned these things from somebody, and he must have learned them from Abraham. And so you and me, as the heads of our homes, we need to do the same thing. We need to be careful that we are setting a good example to our children and to our wives and to everybody who is under our authority. And that's also true in other places outside of the home. If you have authority over people in your workplace, you have a duty there, too, to be an example to them of what it means to walk with the Lord. See? Wherever we have authority, wherever we have opportunity to be over other people for whatever reason, we ought to use that for good and use that to the glory of God. Notice how he prayed. It's an intercessory prayer. He prayed that God would grant him success, not for his own sake, right? But for the sake of Abraham, his master. He desired to find a wife for Isaac, not just because it was his job, and not just because of the covenant he made, but because it would be a blessing to his master. How many times do we pray like this? How often do we take the time to pray for the Lord's blessing upon others whom we know? As Christians, this is something we ought to be doing on a regular basis in our private prayers and also in our corporate prayers. That God would bless others, that we don't just be selfish in our prayers. Certainly we must and should pray for ourselves, but let's not be completely selfish in our prayers, but to open it up and say, God, bless your servants. Bless the others who belong to you. In his prayer, the servant went on then to pray for specific guidance from the Lord. Now, some people are critical here of the servant's prayer, saying that he put God to the test in what he did. But if you look more carefully at this prayer, that's not what he did. The servant didn't put God to the test. Rather, he asked the Lord to show him, right? To show him the right woman, that he would reveal to him whom the right woman was for Isaac. He prayed that the Lord would reveal the woman to him by a number of attributes, all of which we would consider to be godly attributes. Okay? See, the qualities that he chose to look for are qualities that any man would want in a godly wife. They are the qualities that God himself prizes in his people. When he prayed for the right woman to be the one to give him a drink, it would show her then to be a hospitable woman. Right? That's one of the qualities that he would have gotten from that. If she gives drink to me, myself, to my camels, that shows her to be a woman of hospitality. Godly attribute. When he prayed for him to offer drink to the camels, it would show her to be a merciful woman. Another godly attribute that he would want in a wife. Showing kindness to strangers. It would also show that she was not a lazy woman. That she was industrious. Another great quality to have in a wife. These are all good attributes. The servant isn't putting God to the test. He's simply asking the Lord that he would reveal to him the right woman. And that she would have godly attributes for his master's son. This is the very same thing, again, any godly man would hope to find in a godly woman. I trust, brothers, if you are looking for a godly wife, that you are praying something similar. That God would reveal to you whom your wife should be, and that you would have the mindset to pray for women who are godly. Right? And ladies, that you would pray for men who are godly. In fact, it's the same kind of prayer that you parents ought to be praying for the future husbands and wives of your children. It's the same kind of prayer that you who are single ought to be praying concerning your future husbands and wives. And I just to tell you that there's nothing wrong with asking the Lord to reveal to you the right man or the right woman by revealing to you their godly qualities. In fact, it's the way the Lord would have you to look for a mate. And if you're not looking for a man or a woman with godly traits, then let me just tell you, you're going down the wrong path. You're going down the wrong path, and that path may end in great sorrow and great heartache. You don't want to make a mistake in this area, because it's a lifelong mistake if you do. And it's one you have to live all the days of your life. Now, no marriage is perfect, but you want to start off on the right foot. Right? And the right foot is looking for godly spouses. Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are willing to surrender themselves and submit themselves to His Word and to live according to His ways. That makes for godly homes. That makes for godly marriages. But before the servant even finished praying, we're told that explicitly, even before he finished praying, the Lord was already answering his prayer. Right? Rebecca came up from the well with her jar on her shoulders. And we're told she was very beautiful, which I'm sure Isaac was quite thankful for. And we're told that she was single and that she had never been with a man. Again, good qualities to find in a woman. In other words, she was beautiful, she was virtuous, and she was available. Right? And so the servant proceeded to find out if she was the one. In the words of Dr. Boyce, he reminds us that prayer is no substitute for action. This servant prayed and he worked at the same time, for he knew that prayer is given not to make work unnecessary, but to make it effective. You see, we don't pray so that we can just sit on our couches and wait for God to miraculously drop things from heaven into our laps. Rather, we pray with the hope that the Lord will direct our paths and bless our efforts. For example, if we're out of work, we don't just pray and then wait by the phone for someone to call and hire us. Right? Rather, we pray, we send out our resumes, we look in the classifieds and seek to make contacts with people, all the while praying for the Lord to bless those efforts. Of course, any job that comes our way ultimately comes as a result of God's good grace alone. We don't get any glory for finding the jobs that we get or the spouses that we find, but nevertheless, we ought to be actively looking if we need work. You ought to be actively looking if you desire to be married. But prayer all along. Prayer all along. So the servant asked Rebecca to give him a drink, and she gave him a drink. And then she said she would water the camels also. Now, did you know that after a long journey, a camel can drink anywhere between 20 and 25 gallons? That's a lot of water. The servant had 10 camels. Okay? She gave water to them all. That's an amazing feat, right? This is a major task that Rebecca did. And keep in mind, folks, she's doing this for a stranger. For a stranger. And did you notice how she did it? We're told that she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, and then she ran back to the well and drew water for all the camels. She's not taking her time. She sees it's a huge task to get done, and she's going to get it done, right? It's interesting that there seems to be some allusion to a similarity, a similar trait that another person in her family had, and that's Abraham. And what I'm speaking of is how his hospitality was expressed when the three visitors came to meet him. It talks about him running backwards and forwards and taking care of all the things to make sure that he could be hospitable to his visitors. It seems that this hospitality runs in his family. And it's a godly thing. And additionally, Rebecca wasn't putting her best foot forward just because she knew that she was being watched. Right? This was who she was. She had no idea who this man was, what he had come there to do, what benefit might be in her future as a result of doing this. This is who she was. She's not playing games. She's not trying to make herself look better than she is. She's godly in who she is as a person. She had, again, no reason to think that she would gain something by being hospitable to this stranger. Rebecca was simply being Rebecca. And that's one of the things that made her all the more desirable. She had the heart of a servant. That's who she was. It's the kind of heart every one of us should have. In verse 21, we're told that the servant was just gazing at her in silence. Surely he was blown away by her hospitality. But he didn't act rashly, did he? He didn't let the circumstances get the best of him. Instead, he waits patiently. There were more qualifications than just being hospitable that she had to meet. As blown away as he might have been about what's already happened, he knows that there's more to it, right? She had to be related to Abraham. And so he rewarded her for her kindness by giving her some jewelry. And then he asked the million-dollar question, "Whose daughter are you?" And she answered, and when she did, the servant knew, that's the one. That's the one. It's then that the servant bowed down low, and he worshipped the Lord. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Gives all glory to God for working out these details. You see, the servant praised the Lord because he knew it was the Lord who had brought all these things together. He even acknowledged in his prayer as he was on the way, it was the Lord who led him to Rebekah. It was the providence of God at work every step of the way. There was no other possible way to read this, no other possible way to understand the events of that day. You see, the servant praised the Lord because God was with him. God had answered not only his prayers that day, but the prayers that were even offered as he set on his journey. Now, let me ask you something. Do you know what the odds were for a woman to meet all these criteria and to also happen to be at the right place at the right time? Trying to find this woman, this particular woman, would have been an extremely difficult task. It would have been really similar to trying to find a needle in a haystack. It just was not possible, humanly speaking. And the servant knew that from the outset. And that's why he prayed to the Lord as he did. He knew he couldn't find her on his own. And when he did find her, he knew it wasn't by luck. It wasn't by chance. It wasn't by coincidence or serendipity. He knew it was God. It was God who had worked everything out for the two of them to cross each other's paths at that exact moment. No other explanation is possible. People of God, do you believe this account? Do you believe it? Do you believe God did all these things? Do you believe that our God is sovereign and that he governs all his creatures and all their actions? Well, he does. Just as the Lord worked out every detail in this account according to his will, so is he working all things that are happening right now and all things that will happen in the next moments in time and throughout eternity according to the kind intention of his will. He's working all things to the praise of his glory. He's even directing the normal everyday events of our lives. There's nothing that's outside of his plan, nothing that's outside of his governance. Do you believe that? Now, just as the Lord directed the steps of the servant to Rebekah, so does the Lord direct our steps. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we say, trust in the Lord, right? It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Right? Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The servant made his plan. And he set out to work that plan. But it was the Lord who worked within him and through him to accomplish it. Ephesians 2:13. We're told that the Lord is at work in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. And just as the Lord answered the servant's prayer even before he had finished praying, so are we told, as we read in Isaiah earlier, in Isaiah 65:24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. And furthermore, just before the Lord gives us the example of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, he says, your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask of him. These things are not unknown to your Father. He's known them before you did, before you ever could. He has known them. He's known them eternally. Beloved, the very reason that we can walk confidently in this life is because we know our Lord is in control. It's the reason we can praise God in easy times and difficult times. For we know that even the difficult things that come our way come to us by design, by God's good plan. No matter what happens in your life or in my life, God is to be praised. No matter how it may look to the world, God does work all things. Yes, all things for good. Even as we approach our last enemy, death, we know that the Lord our shepherd will lead us. We know that even on through death itself, he will be our constant guide. The Lord will never leave us. He will never forsake us. So you see, no matter what happens in our lives, God will work it out for good. Again, I ask you, do you believe that? Beloved, knowing that God is in control is also the reason we can be confident in our prayer lives. When we pray to God, we're praying to the sovereign ruler of all that exists. Who else could we turn to? Who else would we look to? You're out of work and you're in need of a job. What better thing could you do with your time, your extra time, than to pray to your Lord and to pray to your God who upholds all things by the word of his power? If you're out of work right now, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. If you might be out of work in the near future, don't be afraid over it. The Lord knows what you have need of even before you ask him. He knows you need a job. He knows you need food. He knows you need shelter. And as he cares for the lilies of the field and the rest of his creation, how much more does he care for you and provide for you who are created in his image and likeness? How much more does he care for you whom he has redeemed? How much more shall he give you what you need? Seek him first and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Those of you who desire to be married but are single, God knows the desire of your heart. And if it's to be granted, it will only be granted by his gracious hand. Pour your heart out to him and see if it is his will that he would find you a mate. Commit that to your prayer life. God is concerned about our personal lives. Right? We don't believe in the God that the deists believe in. We believe in a personal, active God who is intimately involved with all that goes on in this life. He knows what you desire. Pray to him. See if he will give to you the desire of your heart. We're told in Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. In Proverbs 19:14, a prudent wife is from the Lord. You see, these things come to us from God. They're not things that we can just go out and take for our liking. They are things that if we are concerned about the Lord's blessing and concerned about doing things as God would have us to do them, what he does give to us, that woman or that man who loves the Lord and who will be a blessing to us, it's from him. It's his doing. Now, getting back to our story. The servant is invited back to stay with Rebecca's family. And as they approach the home, Rebecca runs in and she explains what had happened. Now, interestingly, we find that it wasn't until Laban noticed the ring in his sister's nose and the bracelets on her wrist that he decides to run out to go meet the servant. And perhaps this is the seed form of Laban's greed that we'll see mature later on in a few chapters if you go on to read that on your own. But anyway, Rebecca's family was very hospitable to the servant and eventually invited him in for dinner. When the food was set before him to eat, he said that he would not eat until he had first stated his business and given him a reason for his errand. And here again, we see the prudence and the faithfulness of the servant. First of all, he wanted to be sober-minded as he explained his master's business to them, right? If he had first eaten and then drank, he might not have been as careful in his explanation. Full belly, perhaps a couple glasses of wine or whatever it was he were drinking. And, you know, it's easy to forget the details. And he's careful. He doesn't want anything to get in the way of him telling them about the glory of God and all the events that had taken place that day. Secondly, he did not want to feel any sense of debt to these people, right? Had he eaten first and then spoken last, he may have felt the need to compromise in some areas. But the servant was entrusted with a task, and he wanted to take care of that task before he would meet his own needs, before he would take care of his own hunger and his own thirst. business first, pleasure second, was his prudent approach. And so the servant went on to explain all that had happened, who he was, what he had to do, and how he came across Rebekah's path at the well. You may have noticed that he included things in his talk that would help the cause of his master in taking Rebekah from him. He mentioned that Abraham was rich and that Isaac was the sole heir of all of his master's goods. He mentioned that Sarah had bore Isaac when she was old, and that the reason he shared that story was not just to give glory to God in the miracle birth, but to also comfort Rebekah's family to know that Isaac was not just some old man. Right? By telling them that Isaac was born very late in Sarah's life, they would know that he wasn't just some old man looking to get some young girl. There's a comfort in that. Right? He wants to make sure that I'm not doing that. That's not why I'm here. The servant is also careful to give all glory to God throughout his explanation. He told them how Abraham had said that the Lord would grant him success in his journey, and how he prayed to the Lord, and how the Lord answered his prayer, and how he praised God for answering that prayer. When you talk to unbelievers, or when you tell a story about how something wonderful has happened in your life by the hand of the Lord, do you have a tendency to include the fact that God did that? Do you have a tendency to include the Lord in the language that you use with the outsiders, those unbelievers? When God answers a prayer, and other people, unbelievers, know that you know you had a need and that need was met, are you open about your faith? Are you open to say, this was the doing of the Lord? Or are you fearful to give God the glory? Beloved, like the servant in this account, we should be quick to give praise to God for all that he does for us, and in whosever company we find ourselves. We should be quick to let others know that he is to receive all the glory and honor for all the riches and all the blessings, all the things that we have in this life, he is to be glorified for. Well, after he finished giving the details, the servant asked Laban and Bethuel to make a decision as to whether or not they're going to let Rebekah be married to Isaac. Now, look at how they responded. And it's amazing, really, when you think about it. They said, the matter comes from the Lord, Jehovah God. The matter comes from the Lord, right? And so we cannot speak to you, bad or good. What they basically said was, we can't say anything at all. There's nothing more left to say because God has said it by what he has done. They went on to say, here is Rebekah for you, take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son. The Lord has spoken. What a reaction. It's amazing that they would confess that the Lord's hand was in all that the servant had done and said. However, let us understand that it's not enough to simply to acknowledge the truths of general revelation. Right? It's not enough. It's not enough to acknowledge that Jehovah God is sovereign and that he governs all his creatures and their actions. Salvation comes by faith alone in Christ alone. Right? By faith, people must repent from their sins and trust in Christ for salvation. Now, we don't know for certain whether or not Laban and Bethuel ever had saving faith. Right? We don't know. What we later learn about Laban certainly casts a dark shadow of doubt upon his faith, if he had it at all. But it's also interesting to note that none of this side of the family that they were meeting with chose to join themselves to their relative who was blessed by Jehovah. The only one who's willing to do this is Rebekah and the maidservants that were with her who had to go with her. That's interesting to me. If I come and tell you that the Lord had done all these things, the Lord had blessed your brother, and the Lord's hand was upon him and giving him a promised land and doing all these wonderful things, you would think that a natural reaction would be, I want to be next to my brother. I want to be worshiping the God who is doing all these things for him. I want to join myself to that group. We don't see them doing that. They're happy to remain on and where they are there in that part of the land. And so with Rebecca, we're given a glimpse of effectual calling. We're giving a glimpse of irresistible grace. There was no reason except for God's grace alone that she should entrust herself to the servant and be taken to a man that she had never seen. God gave her faith to believe in him and to trust and to know that leaving her home behind was the right thing to do. And again, in that same light, we can compare once again Rebecca to Abraham, right? When the Lord had called Abraham to leave his family and land behind to enter into the promised land, we're told he did so by faith. Likewise, we see the same thing in Rebecca. And the same thing has happened with you and with me who have been called by God. We put off all the old things and we don't look back. For Rebecca, it was a long journey before she would see her Isaac face to face, and we face a similar journey too, don't we? We too are on a journey to the promised land. We are on a journey to the new heaven and the new earth. And at the end of this wonderful journey, we will one day see our Savior face to face, to be united to him and live forever with him in that heavenly city. Forevermore. But when they gave their blessing for the marriage, the godly servant once again could not help but to praise the Lord. And by his praise, he once again affirms that God is the one working all these things out. And again, we have much to learn from the servant's worshipful attitude. Are we quick to praise our God for his good providence within our lives? When was the last time you gave praise to God for something good that he did in your life? If we don't make it a habit to praise God when good things happen, we will really have a hard time praising him in the most difficult providences that he sends our way. Beloved, he is to be praised in each and every situation. I know we're running late. I want to share just a story with you, a quick story with you. I remember a pastor telling it long ago. He and his wife were very broke. They were very broke one time. They didn't even have enough money to pay their electric bill. The pastor and his wife prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And the pastor was very concerned. He was really troubled over the matter. If he didn't come up with the money quickly, electricity was going to be turned off, which is a pretty big deal. Well, out of the blue, he received a phone call from an old friend telling him that he had a check to give him. And it turned out that the check would be more than enough to cover the bill and then some. After he hung up the phone, he rejoiced and he grabbed his wife and he danced with her in their little kitchen. But then he suddenly became convicted. He was convicted not for rejoicing over the answered prayer. He's convicted for not praising God in the midst of his trouble. He was convicted because he should have been trusting in God the whole time, knowing that God would provide for him as he always had. You see, the provision was on its way even before he had received that phone call, right? God is to be praised, both in the midst of our trials and for the deliverances from our trials. The next thing we read about, quickly coming to an end here, the servant gave the family gifts, which was likely understood to be a dowry. And that night, the servant went to bed knowing what he had to do the next morning. So following the example of his master Abraham, he wakes up early in the morning to do God's business, to get about his master's business. And so when he woke up, he was ready to hit the road. But then we're told that the family wanted Rebecca to stay around for a few days more. Well, given what we're told about Laban, it would not have been too surprising to find that if they had stayed behind for the 10 days, those 10 days would have turned into years, as we know would happen later on with Jacob. But the servant wouldn't budge. So they decided to call Rebecca and ask her personally if she wanted to go. Now, it should be noted that the question to Rebecca was really, in a certain sense, unethical at this point. The family had already accepted the dowry, and they'd already given Rebecca away, right? If they were really concerned about her feelings, they should have asked her the previous night before, before they had agreed and accepted all the gifts that were given to them. But when Rebecca was asked, she said, yeah, I'd like to go. She wanted her to go. And we then read that the family pronounced a blessing upon Rebecca. Now, it's likely that they were unaware, but this benediction was a very similar one to one that we read in Genesis 22 and verse 17. And it's interesting to note how the world can wish blessings upon people, isn't it? But that's all it is. Coming from the world, it's just wishful thinking. Right? It's like, oh, it's a nice gesture. It's a nice thing to hope for you. I'll say these nice words and that's that. But it is our God alone who can pronounce the blessing and make it effectual. Make it come to pass. And so the servant and his men, Rebecca and some of her maids, saddled up and headed to the promised land. Before she arrived, we're told that Isaac had gone out to the field in the evening in order to meditate or perhaps to pray. It's then that we come to the close of our marvelous love story. And what we read of the next sounds like something that we would read in a romance novel or something like this, isn't it? As Isaac was in the field praying in the evening, he lifted up his eyes and he looked. At the same time, we're told that Rebecca lifted up her eyes and they saw each other for the first time. The servant then told Isaac all that he had done. And we read that Isaac took Rebecca into his mother's tent, took Rebecca to be his wife, and that he loved her and was comforted by this marriage after his mother's death. Truly, this is what we would call a match made in heaven. It's amazing to see how the union of Isaac and Rebecca came to be. It's also amazing to hear the stories of how each and every marriage of union comes to be. It's fascinating to hear about all the things that had to happen in both lives of the couple for them to meet and for them to marry. But it's all the more amazing to consider the mystery of every marriage. That is, the mystery of two becoming one flesh, which is a picture of the union between Christ and his bride, the church. Just as it's amazing to hear the story of all that had to happen in the lives of each couple for them to come together, it's even more amazing to consider the providence of God in bringing together his son and his bride, the church. In his providence, our Lord preserved the seed of the woman down to the promised seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. And eventually, when the fullness of time had come, he sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ through the seed of a woman born under the law. That's the one side of things. And then he also providentially directed the steps of all of our paths, right, to come across the truth of the gospel message. And by his Spirit has convinced us of our sin and our misery. And he has enlightened our minds in the knowledge of Christ. He has renewed our wills and persuaded and enabled us to embrace Jesus Christ, who is freely offered to us in the gospel. He has opened our eyes and has given us faith in Christ our Lord, by which we are united to Christ forever. That, my friends, is the greatest love story ever to be told and the greatest match ever to be made in heaven. Amen. Let's join our hearts together in prayer.